Revisiting church history in light of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. We're in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7 this morning. The church at Ephesus, the apostolic church, keeping our first love and leaving future generations to God. Today's world is often marked by an escalation in troublesome thinking and resulting troublesome actions. What can leave any parent wondering how his children will be able to handle such thinking and actions in their futures? Dr. Raymond Sullivan of Middlebury, Connecticut, who is a U.S. Air Force veteran, wrote in his letter to the Republican American on September 29th, quote, "The NFL protest is a conscientious, misguided slur against everything for which this great country stands. It is a radical socialist view invented by Karl Marx, who saw freedom as the ability to exercise conscious control over his natural environment and his own social forces." Dr. Sullivan has a point, for the Communist Manifesto of 1848 by Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels called for abolishing eternal truths, all religion, and all morality, and supporting every revolutionary movement against the existing social and political order of things. It's quite a claim. The recent Las Vegas shooting, along with a rash of recent Islamist terrorist acts in our nation and world, leaves many parents asking how their children will face the escalation of evil thinking that produces such atrocities. It doesn't seem that these attacks are going to go away anytime soon. Some of these may be copycat crimes. Some of them are continuing problems in regards to Islamic terrorism, and there are maybe other forms of terrorism that are going to rise over the horizon. After last Sunday's morning worship service, a man asked me about the Christian leaders I named in the sermon who are good Bible teachers, but who have compromised in ministry with apostates. Such compromise is on the rise even among good teachers, so we can wonder about the spiritual welfare of future generations of believers. So that brings us to the need section. And we ask, how does God want us to handle our concern over how future generations will get the truth? This is a concern I would feel this morning. I'm a grandfather, as you know. And Mike was ministering to my granddaughter this morning. And I have a number of grandchildren. And I'm concerned about them, concerned about our own children, and the next generation. How do we answer this? The passage that we're in this morning is Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. I'd like to read it, and then we'll look at it. Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "Unto the messenger, or the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And do the former works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except you repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." We know from our past series that we've done on the book of Revelation that the Revelation chapter 2, 1 to 7 message to the church at Ephesus was for the apostolic church era from Acts 2, day of Pentecost, unto AD 100. Dr. Dwight Pentecost, in his landmark book, Things to Come, wrote about this. And Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, exposes this group's concern to guard the truth for future generations. This was the overriding burden of the apostolic church. They were really concerned about future generations. You see this sometimes in Paul's writings. He's concerned about what's going to happen. He told the elders at the church at Ephesus, he said, "After I go, there are going to be grievous wolves who arise, some of them even from among your own midst, and they're going to draw people after them into error." So this was a concern. Well, Christ said that he held fast. The Greek word there is krateo in verse 1, and this means to hold fast as a possessor or a master of something. The seven stars, and we know that these seven stars are his seven messengers throughout church history. And he held them in his right hand, and the right hand is the right hand of power and authority. And also, this is opposite the prior claim that he only held, and the word held there back in chapter 1, verses 16 and 20 is the word ekon, which is very different from kateo. Kateo, to hold, ekon is just to hold like this. Kateo is to grip like this, firmly. And Jesus is saying, I'm gripping these messengers very firmly. Okay. Jesus also said here that he walked among the candlesticks that represent the seven churches, the seven eras of church history, versus the prior Revelation 1:13 claim that he was simply among the candlesticks. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 20, he was among them. Here it says he's walking among them. Now, to walk amongst the seven candlesticks, if these seven candlesticks represent the seven eras of church history, to walk among them means that Jesus is moving through history. So the focus is I'm with these churches, and I'm with these messengers, and I'm going through history, and I'm holding these guys in my right hand. Right hand. Okay, not left. I'm left-handed. That's why I was going this. On my right hand, the right hand of power. So these emphases, changes, reveal the apostolic church needed to trust Christ as possessor and master of his messengers in church history, to use those messengers to teach his truth to all future generations of believers. Now, I know that Jesus Christ is doing this. When he called me into the ministry back in October of 1969, the call was an overwhelming experience. My father was there. He witnessed it. He didn't hear anything and so forth, but he knew something was going on, and it was a call. I did not, at the time, did not want to go into the pastorate. I was doing everything I could to avoid it, and the Lord indicated very clearly if I wanted to get any kind of reward for him at all, I better do what he wanted me to do with my life instead of doing with it what I wanted to do with it. And at the time, he wanted me to get back into Bible college and so forth and continue my studies and go on and serve him. And I'll never forget that. That was as dramatic to me as my salvation. The call was overwhelming. And the Lord is even leading me now in ways that are absolutely unmistakable and overpowering. But Jesus Christ certainly is. His messengers, he holds them. And he's been walking through church history, and he grips them very, very tightly, and he keeps a very tight rein on them. However, Christ complimented the apostolic church's hatred of the Nicolaitans. Christ then addressed the apostolic church's needs in light of their concern for future generations. That era of believers had worked hard and patiently endured trials to defend the name of Christ, namely the belief in his deity and his incarnation. And they had tested and removed false apostles who opposed these truths. That comes out in verses 2 and 3. However, concern to preserve the truth for future believers had led to that church's loss of its initial focus on love for God and for one another. Now, I know in verse 4 it says you've lost your first love. The first love can either be former by way of time or priority. And here we would take to be both. John often writes, and he uses both meanings in a word if he has a word with two meanings. And the first priority is Matthew 22, 36 to 40. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the first love they'd forgotten was their love for God and for one another. They were so interested on weeding out these false prophets, they became an unloving church. And Jesus said, no, that's intolerable. We can't do that. Now, if the apostolic church failed to heed this call, Christ would remove its candlestick from its place or cause it to lose its influence on future generations, the very failure that it was trying so hard to avoid. What's interesting is there was a huge church at Ephesus at the time, and in fact, it was the predominant church in church history at that particular time of history. And now that church doesn't exist. In fact, the town of Ephesus doesn't even exist because the Mediterranean Sea has moved And they used to have a harbor that came right up to the town. The harbor has been removed. And also, there used to be a lot of forests there, and they would make a lot of money at Ephesus by cutting down trees and shipping these logs into the harbor and then sending them out. Well, they don't have forests there anymore. So there is no town of Ephesus now. In fact, nobody's living there. However, Christ complimented the apostolic church's hatred of the Nicolaitan deeds. And this hatred in this context has to refer to a love of God and other believers in some way in order to earn Christ's approval. That's a statement with vast edification for future Christians. And we'll look at it. It's hard to prove that the term Nicolaitanes is a cult in the apostolic era, and making its etymology critique clerical hierarchism. In other words, the etymology is a combination of two words, Nikao, which means conquering, and Laos, which means people. And it fails to explain why Christ opposed its teaching two church eras later in Revelation 2:15. In Revelation 2:15, two eras later, in the church of Pergamum, Christ is opposed to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Here he's opposed to the deeds. So it's got to be a group that keeps going from era to era. And you don't have any cult that does that. Cults come, and then the church deals with the cults, and then they pass away. So, however, Nicolaitanes may be a code word meant to conceal an evil group's identity from John's Roman captors who admired the group. See, John is writing as a prisoner, and he's writing this to the seven churches, and he's supposed to send this to the seven churches. Well, his captors are going to confiscate it because he's a prisoner of Rome because of his ideology, his thinking. So they want to look at this, and if they see that he's critiquing something that they like, they're going to burn it up. But they'll only send this if they think John is giving evidence that he's senile and that he's insane. And so John has to write this in coded form so the Romans think, this guy's off his base. He's 90 years old, you know. He's over the hill. So go ahead and send this. This will be to our advantage to send this to the church because they're going to think that, the guy's really lost it, and hopefully this will help the church to stop following John. Well, unfortunately, they didn't know that John was writing a lot of this in code form that was using code words from the Old Testament, and 20-25% of the church at the time was Jewish, so they picked up in the Old Testament. They were able to decode the book of Revelation very, very quickly. So, if this is a code word meant to conceal an evil group's identity from John's Roman captors who had admired the group, and since the apostolic church's hatred of its deeds is love in Christ's evaluation, reading Nicolaitanes etymologically to mean conquering of the people can only refer to Platonists with great insight and aid for all future Christians, including you and me. Here's how we do this. The Romans admired a philosopher by the name of Plato, and he held the loveless, conquering of the people view that the state should replace individualism with an aristocracy and observe equality of the sexes, eugenic breeding, and children held in common. Believe it or not, that is a lot like liberal ideology today. There's nothing new. He also believed that the highest reality was a good that transcended earthly objects and concepts. Now, Plato's philosophy in itself has created tremendous problems for Christians down through church history. Godly Christian living in the apostolic church era contrasted sharply with Plato's loveless conquering of the people popular philosophy. So believers withdrew from the pagan world, leaving them despised by the Roman mob and easy targets for Roman emperors to persecute as scapegoats for all of the empire's troubles. They didn't really have an initial hatred of Christians, but Christians were easy prey, and you could pick on them for your troubles. And so that's what the emperors started to do. But the people really didn't like the Christians because the Christians were living godly lives opposite their Platonic philosophy. And so this vented and gave room for the people to go ahead and exercise their hatred, the mob's hatred against Christians. Now, following the apostolic church era, Plato's views have appeared in various troublesome groups in secular history, like the Nazis, eugenic breeding, that's where you breed in order to come up with a super race. Communists, the weakening of family and marital ties, which we still have with us today. and also hosts of current politically correct leftist socialist groups, such as gender social change and anti-individualism. That's just like political correctness today. There's nothing new. This is why I believe Satan has been along behind this all these years, and he's just gradually building. This is part of this Babylon the Great that's going to come. Also, efforts to unite Platonic views with Christian beliefs led to great theological problems in the church. In the apostolic church era, Philo of Alexandria applied Plato's transcending good to teach the non-literal interpretation of the Old Testament to discern its alleged transcendent truth. So Gnostic heretics read all of Scripture non-literally. This is what the Gnostics were famous for, reading it non-literally, both the New Testament and the Old Testament. And then Katie barred the door when it came up to error. Error just flowed from these Gnostics. After the apostolic church era, church father Origen, impacted by Philo, read Scripture non-literally, leading to the Arian heresy that denied Christ's eternality. And guess what? Both Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses do the same thing. They deny the eternality of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes back to the ancient Arian heresy. And also, it led to amillennialism, where the church replaces Israel. And that is what the Roman Catholic Church holds today. This is what many of the mainline Protestants hold today. This is why there is this tremendous effort in churches to try to change the world and try to take over the controls of the governments. And they get involved in an ecumenical unification between churches and government and so forth. That's all from amillennialism. Dominion theology, this is where the church rules the world. This is where you have groups, even in Protestant circles today, as well as Catholic, that are trying to take over and put ministers into office so that they can actually forcibly force the church on the rest of the world. And post-tribulationism, which is part of Protestant beliefs today. Also, later, Augustine, who is a church father, he was a bishop, tried to unite Neoplatonic thought with Bible truth to make Christianity appeal to pagans. And so he made Plato's good be God. Well, in doing that, he produced errant pantheism, where everything in creation is God. So Christ in the Revelation 2:15 of the Pergamum era opposed Augustine's Neoplatonic Nicolaitans teaching. See, Christ was opposing the teaching that Augustine picked up as Plato's philosophy. Now, Augustine's pantheistic thrust left man only an extension of God, so that God authors man's faith. See, if man is just an extension of God, man can't author his own faith. God does. And that led to Calvinism. And Calvinism, with its reactionary errant rival Arminianism that is laced with Pelagius self-help stoicism, afflict our Laodicean era today. So you got Calvinism affected by pagan Neoplatonism. You have Arminianism, which is the opposite, which is affected by Stoicism. And so you've got two theologies that are impacted by pagan philosophies going at each other, and they're both wrong. Now, and we have to deal with it today in the Laodicean church. This all started with Plato. So Christ's Revelation 2:6 complement of the apostolic church's hatred for the Nicolaitans' deeds noted their actual love for Christ and other believers in their hatred of Platonism's lovelessness towards God and other people. So Jesus rewarded the apostolic church by having John name the Nicolaitans, by which we now easily discern the evil of Platonism for our edification, which was the very intent of the apostolic church itself. In other words, because they hated this Platonism, because it was so unloving towards God and towards Christians, Christ mentioned it, and so now we are the enriched for it, and the credit goes to the apostolic church. And Christ saw to it that they left an impact on us. And we know all of this now because we can understand what Neoplatonism is, we understand what Nicolaitans is, and we've got our history laid out for us. So Jesus promised the one in the apostolic church who overcame the right to eat of the tree of life. And Genesis 3:22 shows that that would make one live forever. But in 1 John 2:17, this pledge of living forever actually goes through one's ministry. In the context of Revelation 2:1-7, means that Christ would make one's ministry have eternal living impact if he loved him and let him keep future generations upright. And so overcomers would be the New Testament writers. One would be John, who actually wrote the word Nicolaitans down here for us. Another would be Paul, Peter, Luke, and so forth. These were men of God who were used of God to write the truth down for us. And we are enriched because we have this information. So the lesson is, Christ told the apostolic church to repent of forsaking its fellowship with him to keep future generations from error, to trust Christ's control of future messengers of his word through church history to provide the truth. Nevertheless, for the apostolic church's group's love towards God and us in hating Platonism, it was rewarded by Christ in his naming Nicolaitans as an entity rightly opposed to our insight and to our edification today. So we owe a lot to the apostolic church because of their hatred of that very loveless ideology and Christ's naming it in his grace. And so there is a reward for those in that church. Christ's knowledge, and this is what gets me, back in the apostolic church era, of all the future harmful effects of Plato's philosophy and of its errant mingling with scripture teaching by theologians, coupled with Christ's resulting help of us in having John write his hatred of Platonism and revealing to us in our era the meaning of it all, reveals Christ has kept his word to hold fast his messengers that they might give out his truth to his people in evil today. I can give this truth out to you because of what the early apostolic church did and its hatred of the Nicolaitans, of the deeds of the Platonic philosophers, plus Christ's having John write it down, and of Christ's holding me and other messengers like me, to this day you can still get the truth because of Christ and his work. So in application, may we trust in Christ to be saved. Then may we trust Christ's headship over his messengers throughout church history to leave with him the welfare of future believers and focus on our relationship with him and other believers. God will then make our works eternally effective. See, the real key to keeping the church going is Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church, and he's the one who controls his leader. He's the one who controls his people, and he makes it work out. So if Christ has proved so faithful to us who live in 2017 with what began to be a concern to Christians before AD 100 due to pagan Plato, a Greek philosopher who taught his errant theology hundreds of years before even the birth of Jesus, may we trust the doctrinal and spiritual vitality of future generations of believers to Christ and just focus on our need to love God and one another. We don't have to worry about the future. We don't have to worry about future generations. I don't have to worry about my grandchildren. Jesus Christ has provided for his church for around 2,000 years. He's God. He's the head of the church. He'll keep it going. Our job is to focus on relating properly to the Lord and doing his will. If we do that, and that includes our loving one another and loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind, God will see to it that he will take our works and make them last and make them affect future generations for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful for your word, and I'm so grateful for the Spirit of God who clarifies the meaning of his word to us so that we can understand it. And I'm so grateful, Father, for those dear saints of old in the apostolic church. They might have had weaknesses and leaving and forsaking their first love to you and actually for other believers, but they held on to this one thing. They did hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and that is of tremendous value to us as we can look back and we can see the clarification of your own hand and how you point to us what is right and what is wrong, so that what we are inheriting today, we can handle and we can deal with, and we can define that which is wrong and that which is right, and it's all because of your grace and your oversight. I ask, Father, that as a group of believers that we would indeed stay faithful to the Lord, make sure that we're not abandoning our love for the Lord, our love for one another by depending on the Spirit of God, that we might remain effective in our service for Christ. I would ask also, Father, that if there's anyone who's listening to this recording on the internet, or who may be listening in our service this morning, who as yet does not know Jesus Christ, that they would see their need of believing in him, that they might put their faith in him to have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.